Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us, calling us to be your children. Thank you for giving us your word and teaching us about who you are and what you want from us, what you want us to do, and how you want us to do it. And as we continue to view and study and read about how to make the case for Christ, we just trust that learning these things would engage us with the folks around us, and that we would have conversations with them and see men and women, boys and girls come to know you. For those of our number that can't be with us, that you would watch over them, take care of them, and protect them, and bring them back to us again soon. Thank you for loving us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I got a message from Elaine that she's not going to be at Sunday school. She'll be there for church. Not sure why.
Time change. Time change. Okay, three lies about the truth. When I first got this material and I looked at session two, I go, what a creative name, three lies about the truth. If you have been reading along and viewing stuff, the book Next Generation Will Know, Preparing Young Christians for a Challenging World, has been fascinating. I think it was my sister that said yesterday, or said last week, or whenever it was, that she really enjoyed so far the book, and there's a lot of cool stuff in there. We begin this morning is, if Christianity is considered to be just a subjective opinion and not the unique and only cure for blank, don't be surprised when young people treat Christianity more like a cookie than a cure. If Christianity is considered to be just a subjective opinion and not the unique and only cure for
spiritual death.
Correct. Now, what's that question mean? If Christianity is considered to be just a subjective opinion and not the unique and only cure for spiritual death, how is our world seeing what we believe from Scripture as a subjective opinion?
Well, people say, well, that's okay for you, but I'm a Buddhist, yeah, or I'm an atheist, or I don't really care.
Yeah. If Jesus said, and he did, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a definitive statement.
Exactly.
And if somebody says that, no, they can get to heaven through their way, now you have two definitive statements that are opposing each other, that are opposite. Both can't be true. Both can be wrong, but both can't be true.
Exactly.
And so we can't live... That's not the right way to say it. There is a solid tension between the specifics of what Jesus has said and what the world wants us to believe, which then nullifies all the power of the gospel. From Cold Case Christianity, when a statement fails to meet its own standard for being true, it is said to be...
Self-refuting.
Like, there is absolutely no truth in the world. That's a self-refuting statement, right? Because that is a truth statement saying that there can't be truth statements. You see how that works? And there are lots of those. Just sometime pay attention to a news broadcast with that idea in mind. How many self-refuting statements are being made? All day long, self-refuting statements are being made. The claim that objective truth does not exist is self-refuting because it is, in fact,
an objective claim about truth.
Yeah, it's an objective truth claim, absolutely. The claim that objective truth does not exist is self-refuting. It's exactly what I just stated. It's a statement, a declarative, definitive statement that truth it does not exist. Well, that's a statement saying truth does not exist. It refutes itself. It's an oxymoron, or maybe just a moron. Forensic face, a homicide detective makes a case for more reasonable evidential Christian faith. Tolerance, as it is described popularly, is the notion that all views have equal
merit.
Is that tolerance? Is that really what tolerance is?
Tolerance is really that you and I have different opinions on an issue, but we respect each other and we don't belittle each other because we have different views.
Yeah. If every opinion has to be, or every position has to be treated as being true, then how do you make any truth claims? You can't.
No.
Because if Jesus said, and he did, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me, that makes the truth claim of other religious systems then false. They can't both be true. Now, if Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and a way to get to heaven, not the way, but a way, then other truth claims could be true as well. But he didn't. He said the way. He had a definite article. Clearly, the only way to heaven is through Jesus, according to Jesus. Tolerance is described popularly, as it is described popularly, is the notion that all views have equal merit and none should be considered any better than any other. But true classic tolerance actually requires the following. A true definition. Thoughtful disagreement. Those days are long gone, aren't they?
Yeah, boy.
And a tasteful demeanor.
Tasteful or tactful?
Oh, could be tactful. I wrote tasteful in my notes, but it could be tactful. Yeah, you understand the point, though.
Yep. Both work.
Yeah. Okay, so let's investigate truth, three lies about the truth. This is the video. It's kind of a short one, so we'll have more opportunity for discussion. This is session 2 video.
Okay, in this session, we're going to continue talking about the nature of truth, because let's face it, that issue about what is true is dependent upon what we mean by the word true. Now, in the last session, we talked about the difference between objective and subjective truth claims. I want to just offer in this session three lies that are often told about the truth to young people, to people in the culture, and that's why we're where we are when it comes to truth claims. The first is that there is really no objective truth at all. Everything's a matter of subjective opinion. Even when they talked about someone like Einstein, they'll say, even Einstein didn't believe in objective, which is not true. Yeah, he's doing science. He believed in objective truth. But they'll take a statement like this, truth is what stands the test of experience. And they'll say, well, yeah, but you know, my experience is different than yours. My lived experience, you start to hear that expression a lot these days, is different than yours. My truth is different than yours. Okay, what I think is the penultimate subjective claim related to truth. Here it is. Believe nothing just because a so-called wise person said it. And believe nothing just because a belief is generally held. And believe nothing just because it's said in some ridiculous ancient book like your Bible. Believe nothing just because it's said to be of divine origin, right? Believe nothing just because someone else believes it. Instead, believe only what you test yourself and judge to be true. You're the barometer. You are the determiner of what's true. Okay, this is the penultimate statement of subjectivism. And who do you think made this? Yeah, Buddha made it. And how do we know that Buddha made it? Because it's in an ancient book of allegedly divine origin believed by millions of people. Do you get the problem here? In order for me to believe this statement, I have to reject this statement because it turns out what this statement tells me undermines the fact I could ever believe it. This is called a self-refuting truth claim. It cannot stand on its own, but it's also called a suicide claim. It commits suicide. Why? Because if someone says to you, well, there's no objective truth, the first thing you're going to ask, is that objectively true? Because if it's objectively true that there's no objective truth, then it cannot be object. Then there's got to be, you see the problem? If there's no objective truth, then the claim that there's no objective truth is not objectively true. It's just a matter of opinion. So that can't be true either. There's the nature of truth for you. And let me give you a couple of other self-refuting claims so you can start to see that. By the way, this is a skill set. If you're just in conversation with people and you just develop this one skill set, looking for self-refuting claims, you will be amazed at what you discover. And it'll help you to navigate these conversations so much better. Here is a self-refuting claim. You see it? Yeah, this is another one of my more popular ones. I think this is a great sign, I think. Can you imagine? Dry Creek Water Park. It seems to be self-refuting. These are kinds of claims that basically shoot themselves in the face. You would expect that from a homicide detective. Let me give you the second lie said about the truth. Okay, even if there is objective truth, you can't really know it with any certainty. You know, it can't be known. And there's the problem. And you arrogant people who think you know something about God, for example, or you know something about truth, it's just arrogant. And it's oppressive because truth can't really be known to any degree of certainty. And you'll hear this in the mouths of classic atheists as well. You know, believe those who are seeking the truth, but doubt those who say they find it because those people are crazy, right? Oh, this is my favorite right here from Molly Ivins. I believe that ignorance is the root of all evil and that no one knows the truth. Do you see the problem here? If no one knows the truth, she's also ignorant of the truth, but ignorance is the root of all evil. Do you see what it just doesn't make any sense? Look, if someone said to you that the truth cannot be known, you simply have to ask the question, can I know that? Can I know that the truth can't be known? Because it sounds like you're telling me there's the one truth I can know, that the truth can't be known. But if I can't know the truth, then that truth can't be known. This is self-refuting. If you just learn to look for self-refuting statements, you'll spot all kinds of problems with people who make truth claims. And it'll help you to share what is true if you can overcome what isn't. So here's another self-refuting claim. This is my favorite, though, coming up. And I'll just throw it out and see if you can spot it. Some of you will get this tomorrow. But until then, if you're illiterate, you cannot read. So I can't write either, and I can't write for help if I'm illiterate. Anyway, this is the kind of claim that basically puts you on the wrong side of the saw. Let me give you the third lie told about the truth. And this is the lie that we often see in culture related to tolerance, the term tolerance. What do we even mean by tolerance? Well, right now, it appears that tolerance in the part of how the culture sees it is this idea that everyone accept everyone else's view as being equally meritorious. If you don't accept that my view is equally as meritorious as your view, as equally valid as your view, then you're being intolerant. That is not the classical definition of intolerance. And in fact, this view of tolerance is self-defeating. It's self-refuting. Think of it this way. He's basically saying that I have to accept all views as equally true. But if I said to him, well, I have a different view. My view is that all views are not equally true. Well, I know you can't. Can you accept that view? Under your view of tolerance, you must accept my view. But see, that's the problem. My view is just the opposite of your view. And you have to reject at least one view. But your view of tolerance does not allow you to reject one view without being considered intolerant. Do you see the problem with this? It's not practically available to us, because you'd have to violate your own rules in order to affirm those rules. And that's the nature of self-refuting claims. Look, tolerance requires what I call the three D's, okay? Tolerance requires the three D's, because it's really about a fair, objective, and permissive attitude toward those people who are different, maybe on their innate characteristics of race, religion, or nationality, but they hold a differing view. So in other words, the first D you have to have in order to express tolerance is a disagreement. You don't tolerate people with whom you agree. So if you think that agreement is the foundation of tolerance, you're crazy. You just remove the need for tolerance. You basically will eliminate all tolerance if you think everyone has to agree. It's under disagreements that we tolerate each other. So don't surrender the disagreement. Second D you need is you need some differentiation. Be careful enough to understand what differentiates your view from theirs, and do not surrender the difference. You need a disagreement about a difference in order to be tolerant. And finally, you need to not be a jerk. It's about demeanor. And what I mean by that is that you simply, look, I tell people all the time, you are free to hate. Jesus hated. God hates. God hates evil. So you should hate evil too. So we are free to hate bad ideas. We are simply not free to hate people who hold bad ideas. We're called to love those people and to tolerate them and to share the gospel with them. But we got to hold on to our hatred of bad, evil ideas that are ungodly. We can hate those, but we cannot hate the people who hold them. And that basically is the challenge, right? Is that we're going to reach people with the gospel. And a lot of what we're going to be saying, they already have a notion in their head that, oh, these Christians, they believe this, 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 and this. A lot of times they've already attached us to politics. And they think, oh, I think a lot of young people would say, hey, if I have to vote that way in order to believe this, I'm out. We have to make sure we make the main things the main things. The gospel is the main thing. But recognize the fact that you're up against a culture that's changing so dramatically that it's no longer an issue of do they disagree with the historicity of Jesus as much as it is, I disagree with the goodness of the Christian worldview. If I have to reject what the culture says is good, wow. So you better be ready to be able to make some distinctions, to be able to love people even though you may not like their views, and to be able to answer their questions about those views. That's going to be part of the project to share the gospel going forward. So I want you to be aware of two things. Number one, the distinction between objective and subjective. And now, those three lies about the truth. See you in the next session.
Okay. There are three lies often told about the truth.
No objective truth.
That's right. No objective truth. Everything is a matter of subjective opinion. Is that a self-refuting statement?
Yep.
Yeah, sure is. But if there is no objective truth, then the claim that there is no objective truth is not
true.
Well, I messed that one up, didn't I? Put the wrong answer in the wrong spot. It is not true, and it's just a suicide claim. I even had it right in my notes. What's the matter with you? Let's talk about that for a moment. Where else do we see... Take religion out. Where else do we see the need for objective truth?
Politics.
Yeah.
Okay. A lot of politics is subjective, but where do we have a need for objective truth?
Medical.
Yeah. Yeah, I was going to say science. Yeah. That's the only way it works, right? And that's one of the problems we have with many of the things that we believe conflict with Scripture. Is there's not objective truth being used. There's very subjective truth being used. Climate change is one of the greatest examples of that. You know, we have governments all over the world spending billions, trillions of dollars to fight something that isn't even verifiably true. And so we're making decisions based on something that's not true. Now let's use that same principle, and Chuck brought up medical. Do we use subjective or objective truth in diagnosing?
Objective.
Yeah. Yeah, you take a lab test, a blood test, and it shows you got this. If you don't have this, you don't get those drugs. That's objective truth. There is some subjectivity in it. You know, a radiologist reading an X-ray has some subjectivity to it.
And as someone who has read X-rays, although little tiny ones, sometimes it's really hard to tell what the truth is in those situations.
Right. And so what do they do then? Then they do other tests.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not real fond of the test where they use electrical current to see if the tooth is good or not, because that really hurts.
Yeah.
Yeah, don't do that.
I think it's alive.
Yeah. But everything we do really focuses on, or should, on objective truth, and yet the world doesn't want there to be objective truth. What is the source of objective truth?
God.
Can only be, right? Mm-hmm. Has to be something outside of the system that created the system for it to be always true. Mathematics, is that an objective or a subjective truth?
Depends on if you're using Common Core or not.
I was going to say, depends on when you went to school.
How about the math we were taught?
Yeah, well, math, even in Common Core, it has to be objective, or it's not really math. It's just swagging. Stupid, wild guess. And so it has to be objective. Science, math, medicine. What about building?
Oh, boy, yeah.
It has to be objective, right?
Architecture and engineering.
Yeah.
It has to be precise.
Right. I was talking to one of the new hams that we have in the radio club is a retired architect. And I was asking her, so as you're designing, she designed mostly commercial spaces, as you're designing those spaces, you didn't engineer what beams and so forth. She said, no, those things have already been engineered. We just have to follow the formulas. So if it's going to be, say, a 20-foot spread, the formula tells us that it needs to be such and such beam at such and such distances. That's all objective truth. She couldn't just go in and say, yeah, but today I want to make it 40 feet instead of 20 feet. Because what happens? You have building collapses. Yeah. So everything we do has to have some sort of objective truth, yet the world is seriously pushing this idea that there is no objective truth, it's just everything is subjective. What's the danger in that?
You get chaos.
Yeah, you do. Because you can't depend on anything. He made the comment that people say that Einstein didn't believe in objective truth. How could he then make the principles, the definitive statements, the laws of thermodynamics without objective truth? How could you ever do any scientific investigation if you don't have a known process? That if I do this, and this, and the results are this, I can conclude something. If it's always variable in there, then you can't make a conclusion. And without objective truth, you just can't make a conclusion. Let's go on and talk about, even if there is objective truth, truth cannot be known for certain. That's another claim. Even if there is objective truth, you can't know it. What's that sound like in a religious world? Agnostic. An agnostic doesn't say there is no God. He just says, I can't know one, or I can't know if there is. So this is just another word for agnosticism. But if truth cannot be known, can I know that truth cannot be known? Isn't that a self-refuting statement? The truth is, you can't know truth. Wait a minute, that doesn't work. Tolerance is all views have, the modern statement of tolerance is all views have equal merit and none should be considered better than the other. Is that really an objective truth? Is it quantifiable, that statement, that all views have equal merit?
No,
because I could, my view could be that I'm a cat and I'm going to go to feline heaven. There is no merit to that claim. First of all, I hate cats. And eternity with cats would not be heaven.
Yes, we should get cat food.
It would be HE double hockey sticks.
But that's only your view.
That's right. That's my view. Which can't be true. Well, can't not be true. Because they all have merit. See the problem with these things? But if we have to accept all views as equal, and my view says that all views are not equal, can you accept my view and both reject and accept your view at the same time? See, it's a self-refuting claim that all views have the same have merit, and all views have to be accepted. Why does, and I'm just going to make the argument that Satan is the one that is foisting this on society. Why is it important for society to think that all views have merit?
Because it distracts people from the truth.
Yeah, it removes the objective truth from God. It removes the objective truth giver, God, and it removes the requirement for me to be obedient to that truth. And it makes it such that, really? It makes it such that any claim can be accepted as what we should do. You know, 50 years ago, same-sex marriage was not something that would have been legal anywhere in the world. But now it's slowly making its way around the world as being an accepted legal position. How did we get to that? By invalidating the truth claims of Scripture and substituting it subjective truths. We are free to hate evil and bad ideas. But we're not free to hate people who hold bad ideas. We are called to what?
Love.
Love these people. Tolerate them. And to share the gospel with them. So, Jim Warner is using tolerate here in the more traditional example. We tolerate them, but we don't hold their views to be equal. We don't even hold their views to be proper. Why is that true? Because if we hold their views to be true and proper, then we've invalidated our own view.
Right.
We've validated the view that comes from Scripture. We have to tolerate them. We can't reject them because we're called to share the gospel with them. That means we have to interface with them somehow. Yeah, thanks for taking the coffee pot out of there. The other day she made coffee or hot chocolate for Harper and forgot to take the pot out. And Harper, this doesn't taste right. It was mocha. Okay, so, right. Answer the prompt briefly to master the... Did I put it there? There it is. Compose a conversation where someone accuses you of being intolerant for thinking you know the truth. Try using questions and gentle demeanor to point out how their view of truth and tolerance self-refute and why objective, knowable truth is reasonable. Let's just do a little role-playing conversation. And put together a conversation where someone accuses you of being intolerant for thinking you know the truth. So I'm going to be the person that is refuting or that is complaining that you know the truth. So you Christians think you know everything. You think you have a corner on the truth. You think you're the only ones that know a way to have eternal life. What's your response? Feel free to join in. How do you respond to somebody talking like that to you?
There's only one truth, which is God's truth, which is the ultimate truth.
Well, that may be true for you, but not for me. That's what they're going to say.
Yep,
that's your truth, not my truth.
They can't both be true.
Correct. They both can't be. Both can't be true.
How do you know it's true?
Yeah. So, okay. How do you know it's true?
The Bible says so.
Faith. Okay.
Faith.
Yeah. Well, you're
documentation.
Just documentation. You're just trusting in faith.
No.
You're on the right track now. Go, Ann.
The Bible is a well-documented historical record. There are many eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did and said that can be found outside of the Bible, including the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Well, I don't believe anybody can ever be raised from the dead.
Well, people saw him.
They were hallucinating.
There are no such things as mass hallucinations.
Okay, very good. This is how those conversations go. And for the last few years, that's what we've been working on, is so that we learn how to have those conversations. And are you going to change somebody's mind?
Maybe not.
Probably not. What's it take for somebody's mind to be changed on topics like this?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So you work in concert with the Holy Spirit in these issues, where you're giving them a reason to doubt their own position, and the Holy Spirit comes in and then helps that person see the truth. We can't ever change anybody's mind. We can give them the... Go ahead.
I was going to say, and if we try a little too vigorously, then we may lose the opportunity to speak to them again.
Right, right. But we can't cede this territory to them.
No.
The church has done that for quite a while, particularly the Western church. We've ceded the territory of holiness and righteousness and of truth in many ways. Sometimes it's as simple as not arguing. Just for example, when the abortion debate began back before the ill-fated decision of Roe v. Wade in 73, What did the church do that allowed the world to get a foothold in that area?
Nothing. I have a very dim memory of it.
Yeah, what we did is we allowed the words to change. No longer is it a baby, now it's a fetus. What's a fetus? It's a clump of tissues.
Yeah.
So now we've dehumanized it. And so when the church didn't fight back on that, then it made it much simpler for people to accept that it's a medical procedure. I read an article week before last or something of, I forget the number, it was in the hundreds, of gynecologists, OBGYN guys, that said abortion is never a medically necessary procedure.
Yeah, I read an article that showed statistics of, and I think it was here in Florida, how many abortions there were and how many were medically necessary to save the life of the mother, and the reasons that you know people always give when they say abortion should be safe, legal, and rare, what those rare instances are, and it was minute.
Yeah, yeah. This group of gynecologists said that it's never medically necessary.
Yeah.
And I appreciate the politicians that stick up for no abortions ever, not even in the case of rape and incest. And I think that's a better position than to say that abortion should not be available except in rape and incest. Why are we killing the kid that's not responsible for the crime?
Yeah. Well, because it will impact the mother's life and ruin her life.
Right. And okay. So will getting into a car accident and becoming paralyzed from the neck down.
And so will having an abortion in many cases.
In most cases.
Most cases.
So my point for all of that is we have ceded territory and made it such that we don't have the definitive answer of truth. We no longer have the moral authority in the world to define truth. That used to be the job of the church. It no longer is. And so we have given up the ability to do that. We need to be prepared to have those conversations with people just like we just did, and prepared to answer their objections. We won't sway them, probably, but we may make it such that the Holy Spirit has the ability to intervene. Yes, ma'am? Right. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
That's the other side of the same coin. We didn't promote healthy ways to deal with those situations and care for the kid. That's an outworking of the 70s and 80s legalism that your mom and I grew up in, where you know, you hair couldn't be too long, couldn't wear short dresses and all that kind of stuff. You know, when we went to school, we couldn't even go to movies. We had to have those same things shown in different places and call them films. Because of that legalism, we castigate the young girl. When we first moved to Florida in 69, 70, one of our family friends, their daughter got pregnant out of wedlock, and all of a sudden they disappeared. She went away. It was something not dealt with in public, and it was just a tragedy. Rather than coming along and supporting her and caring for her and the rest of the family, she was ostracized. And I, as a kid, I never understood that. But it was traumatic for her, I'm sure. I often wonder what happened to her and to her baby.
Yeah, well, that very issue is what drove me away from the church. My, what didn't happen to me, but three couples that were my peers, they got pregnant,
mm-hmm.
and one of them was a pastor's son who I dated, and he called the kid up to the pulpit and made an example of him.
Yeah.
And, you know, that to me was, you know, it was difficult.
I hate the phrase, hate the sin, love the sinner. I don't think that's a great phrase for us to use, but the reality is, We need to be holding people accountable for the truth, but as Jay Warner says, we're free to hate evil and bad ideas, but we're not free to hate people who hold bad ideas. We're called to love those people, tolerate them, and share the gospel with them. That's what we're supposed to do. We still hold them accountable for the truth. Hey, that's a bad idea. That's a self-refuting idea. But I still love you. That's the position that we need to be in. Questions or comments on three lies about the truth? Next week, we, Lord willing, will work on definitions of truth. It's something you think you never have to, would never have to do, define truth. But in today's world, we actually have to define it. Because not everybody thinks it's the same thing. And I hate the phrase, your truth, my truth. That is just such a irresponsible thing to say. It might be your experience, but not your truth.
Your belief,
yeah.
Opinion.
Right, but not your truth. And so that's another area where we've allowed the world to change the definition of words. To our detriment. Questions, comments? Thank you, Father, for allowing us to spend some time figuring out how to have conversations. We know the truth. The truth will set us free, you've told us. You are the truth. You're the way. You're the life. Remind us of that every day. And allow us to have conversations with folks and remind them as well. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us to be your children. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida. Just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.